Surprise. You're going to have to listen to me again. But it's good to be in the Lord's house. And thank you for being here today and for making this such a special time together as we come to the Lord's house to worship Him. We're going to continue this morning in our study in the book of Ephesians on the subject, the mystery of the gospel. This will be the third message that we brought. And last Sunday, we had some, in the PowerPoint slides, some of the 3D stereogram slides that didn't really work up there on the screen. So I sent Brother Robert an email and said, let's put one on the bulletin. Well, if you're real good, you may be able to see something. The light in here may not be quite as good as you really need, but and I'm not going to embarrass myself this morning, but I promise you, I don't know what Brother Robert did to it, but the three crosses and the empty tomb below the crosses has turned into six crosses and two empty tombs. And if you don't believe me, you can ask Stephen down here, but he has a special gift for this sort of thing. And so they're there, but the mystery of the gospel. I've seen some walking around with the bulletins in front trying to see it. No, really, there are three crosses and an empty tomb. Trust me. But the mystery of the gospel, that's sort of the way the world looks at it. They just see a jumbled mess there as they hear the gospel and as they consider the gospel and the opportunity to preach, to receive Jesus as their Savior. And they just can't get it. They don't see it. I know that it does take a while. I don't think I shared this last week. The first time I ever encountered these stereograms, our whole family, we were home on furlough from Taiwan, and the Rolands and the Thomases and the Thorntons were all walking through the Parks Mall over in Arlington. And out in the center, they had the display of these stereograms, and some of them were framed, and you could buy them and so forth. And there happened to be one that was a stereogram of the resurrection. It had over on the right a cross, down below it an empty tomb, and up above the words, "He is risen." And so as we looked at those, Stephen almost immediately could see it. It takes people who have a good blank stare, and you can get it real quick. Then some of the others stayed up all night, and I won't call any names, but stayed up all night trying to see that picture, and they couldn't do it. And so I jokingly told the ones that could see it, "You're saved. If you can't see it, you ain't saved." Well, anyway, the gospel is truly a mystery. And so I would like for us to turn once again to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading verse 1, read through to verse 11, verses 1 through 11. If you'd stand with me as we read the Word of God together. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation or the administration of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. He made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I want us to once again go to the Lord in word of prayer, and I would ask Brother Stephen Solomon, if he will, to lead us in this prayer. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, we're continuing our messages on the subject, the mystery of Christ. In our first sermon on this subject, we first talked about the prisoner of the ministry. Paul refers to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, which seems a little odd or illogical probably to a lot of people who read this, since Paul physically was obviously the prisoner of Nero, the Roman emperor. However, Paul considered Jesus Christ not only as his Lord, but as the Lord and ruler of the universe. Therefore, nothing happens outside of the power and the control of Jesus Christ. So it was in this context that Paul said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he was a prisoner in Rome because it was the express purpose and plan of Jesus Christ for his life that the gospel could ultimately be preached to all the world. In that first sermon, we also talked about the provision of the mystery, which is grace. And thank you, Richard, for leading us in that great hymn about God's marvelous, wonderful grace. In verses 2 and 8, Paul said these words, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." And then verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And so briefly we talked about the reservoir of grace that God has made available to all of the world, whereby there is a super abundant supply of grace so that everyone in the world who will receive it can receive God's eternal salvation just because of his grace. Then we talked about the route of grace. And part of the mystery that Paul has talked about that is that God would choose Paul, his greatest, bitterest enemy, to be the unlikely route or the channel whereby the gospel would be carried to all the world. Paul was that route, that channel. But another part of the mystery was that his grace was made available to an unlikely destination. And that's the lost people in the world. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, God made his grace and his salvation available to sinners like you and me. And that truly is a mystery. Today, as we continue on this subject, the mystery of the gospel, we're going to try to wind it up today. Three main points. Number one, the plan of the mystery. Number two, the preaching of the mystery. And number three, the purpose of the mystery. And so I pray that God will bless our hearts as we study these together this morning. First of all, the plan of the mystery, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And so what Paul is saying here is that God's plan had been hidden in ages past, but it has now been made known to the divinely inspired apostles and prophets. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and you'll forgive me, I'm using the Old Living Bible, and read it and see how it speaks to your heart as we consider this mystery of the gospel. This salvation was something the prophets did not fully understand. Though they wrote about it, they had many questions as to what it all could mean. They wondered what the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about, for he told them to write down the events which, since then, have happened to Christ, his suffering, and his great glory afterwards. And they wondered when and to whom all this would happen. They were finally told that these things would not occur during their lifetime, but long years later, during yours. And now at last, this good news has been plainly announced to all of us. It was preached to us in the power of the same heaven-sent Holy Spirit who spoke to them, and it is all so strange and wonderful that even the angels in heaven would have a great deal to know more about it, would give a great deal more to know more about it. And that's from the Living Bible. And so, it is a great marvel and a great mystery how God, from the beginning of creation and after the fall, he began to reveal and give these symbols and these signs and these shadows, but they did not fully understand them. But this plan of God is a plan which could not have been understood simply by reading the Old Testament. The New Testament fully brings to light the divine truth that was spoken of in symbols and shadows and figurative language. But now the bright light of revelation has come. The truth is no longer hidden in the shadows, but can now be clearly seen and understood. That is, if you know how to focus. So what was the mystery? In verse 6, Paul gives us the answer to that. He said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The mystery was, and you can understand why the Jews in the Old Testament could not understand this mystery, because they thought the gospel was for them and them alone, that they were God's chosen people. But the mystery was that both Jew and Gentile were to be joined together in one body, united in Jesus Christ. And so the Gentiles now, God has revealed through Paul and the other apostles and prophets, the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Every promise of eternal inheritance would apply equally to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And both Jews and Gentiles were members of the same body. All would be equal in the body of Christ. They were all partakers of the same promises in the gospel of Christ. Every promise of forgiveness, of joy, and peace would apply equally to both Jew and Gentile alike. The mystery was spoken of in the Old Testament, but was finally and completely revealed in the New Testament. For instance, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, Paul writing, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" And so Paul says that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, but they did not understand it. They could, it was a mystery to them. They were still in a fog. Again, in Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 6, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And of course, we know that's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be a light to the Gentiles and be my salvation to the ends of the earth. But then in Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. And here he quotes that scripture in Isaiah. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And so what Paul is saying here is that they were in the dark in the Old Testament. They were largely in the dark. They didn't understand that the gospel, that God's love, that God's grace, that God's salvation was to be made available to all the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. And so that is a truth that we must never forget. There is no distinction between races today in the sight of God. And I know that we still have racial discord in the world, even in our nation, and there's constant problems with it. But this is the church of God. We are His body. And in His body, there is no prejudices, there are no biases, that God, when we all get to heaven, we're all going to be one. There's no going to be no distinctions. We'll all be one. And I thank God for our church that we welcome any and all who will to come and worship with us. And by the way, Richard explained this a lot better than I could in John chapter 4. This morning, Jesus' encounter with the woman, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and made the point clear that Jesus loved everybody. He died for the world. And I would just give right now a little plug for Richard. If you're not attending Sunday school and you have the possibility that you could, I would encourage you to do that, because it's a blessing to see a young man like Richard who is able to open up and explain and unravel and reveal the truth of God's Word. And you'll be blessed by it. And that's just a little commercial. Richard will have to figure out what he's going to do to pay me for that. But any prejudice we have toward other people coming to be with us and to worship with us and to serve with us and to eat with us and to just enjoy being together, any prejudice that we have toward others of a different race is a sin. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the mystery has been revealed. God's plan and purpose from eternity was that all men should be united into one body through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two, the preaching of the mystery. And this is found in verses 7 through 9. We'll just read those verses as we come to them. The first of all, if considering the preaching of the ministry, the calling that God gave to the Apostle Paul. In verse 7, he said, of this gospel I was made a minister. Now, this becomes obvious that it was not of Paul's personal choice that he became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Paul's example in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Called to be an apostle through the will of God. And I will say this, that I still believe that God calls every person to be a missionary. He calls every person to be a witness for Him. But I think that there are unique calls that God places on people. His call to be preach the word, His call to be an evangelist, His call to be a missionary, and so on. That we need to be open to that call and understand it's not my choice. I don't have any choice in the matter. It is being obedient to the will of God. Paul said here that he was made a minister. Now, the Greek word translated here, minister, is the word diakonos, which is the same word from which we get the word deacon in our churches. But it literally and simply means servant. We are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all to make our lives available to Him, submissive to Him, to carry out His mission, to make the mystery of the gospel known to all the world. As members of the body of Christ, God calls every Christian to be a missionary. And I'm sure you've heard this said, usually by missionaries when they come visit the church, that every Christian is a missionary, and that we can serve God and help further God's program of carrying out the mystery of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Whether it's through prayer, whether it's through giving, whether it's through personal witnessing, or whether it's through personal going, we all are missionaries. And even as there are many parts of our human body, and each having its own function, even so the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ must do his or her part. Do what God called you to do. Do what God placed you in the body to do, in order that the mystery might be made known throughout all the world. In verse 7, Paul said, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. Paul did not believe that he had any right to the ministry, but he was there because of the unmerited favor of God. As you read through this passage here in Ephesians chapter 3, God talks about grace over and over again. God's unmerited favor. I don't deserve the privilege to stand in this sacred stand and declare to you the word of God. It's because of God's grace, His unmerited favor, that I can do that. To be called to do mission work, to be called to serve in God's kingdom, is a gift from God. And it's a blessed privilege that I hope every single one of us understand and appreciate. Then we consider Paul's confession, his call, his confession. What did he confess? Verses 7 and 8, he says, of which I became a minister by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. He starts off by saying the effective working of his power. You see, Paul said, I'm a weak vessel. I'm a nothing. I can't do it in my own strength. And I think that all of us feel the same way. I hesitate to use personal examples, but you've heard me say it before, that I'm a hyper introvert, and getting up in front of people and speaking was something that I never imagined that I could do. I could take you back to my speech class in Jacksonville College when you just got a small class of maybe 12, 15 students, and I've got to get up and make a speech before them, and my paper would shake so bad I couldn't read it. You know, it was embarrassing. How could God use somebody like me? But God's grace certainly is sufficient. It's because of His power, by the effective working of His power. And you have many examples. We could talk about the example of Moses, for instance, in the Old Testament. God called Moses. He said, "Moses, I want you to go and lead my people out of Egypt." And Moses basically said, "No way, Lord. I'm not qualified. I can't do it." And he made all kinds of excuses, but for every excuse that Moses made, God supplied an answer. And so Moses went back, and Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and to the edge of the promised land. And so God makes His resources available to us. I love Jeremiah 33:3. "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Or Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul writing, he says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You see, that's the secret. The power that works in us. When we are saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us. And as we surrender our lives to Him, He empowers us, He enables us, He makes it possible for us to do what we previously thought was the impossible. Then Paul goes on to say, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Paul was truly a humble man. He was constantly amazed that God could use someone like him, that God would have seen fit to save him. He was the enemy of Jesus Christ. He was doing everything he could to persecute and to kill and to put in prison Christian people. And yet, God used him. God enabled him. God empowered him. And Paul understood that it was only through the power of God that he could do what he did. And I've always liked 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So he considered himself the chief of sinners and totally unworthy to be chosen and used by God. And yet God worked miracles through Paul. And finally, point number 3, the purpose of the mystery. I see a twofold purpose in the mystery. The first purpose was to make all people see and understand the mystery of the gospel. All right? You and I, God's people, have received the gospel. We've been saved through faith in the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day that we might be saved. And so we have received the gospel. Now what? You see, God wants you and me to take the mystery to all the world. Notice what He says here. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross so that all men might be saved. Verses 8 and 9. that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And so Paul said to make all. That all is all-encompassing. It means everybody in the world. God wants the gospel. He wants the love of God. He wants the salvation of Jesus Christ to be made available. And so Paul says to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What an opportunity that is. We have the unsearchable. I mean, what Paul is talking about is that these riches that we have in Christ are so deep and so wide and so broad and so wonderful and so full and so complete that we can never plumb all the depths of those riches. But we have the opportunity. And every child of God, as we pray every day and as we read God's Word and as we meditate on it and as we let God, the Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives, we are digging deep into those unsearchable riches so that in our daily life we can, from that overflow of the riches of Christ in our lives, we can share with the world wherever we go, whatever we do. What an opportunity. And yet, what a responsibility. So that all men may see the light of the gospel. Yes, our responsibility is great. God has commanded, He has commissioned, He has called us. As Paul said, He made me a minister. I'm a servant. And my only reason for existing on planet Earth today is to make His Word known to the world. What a need. No greater need can I think of. We talk about the need of hungry, starving people. Yes, it's there. So many needs in the world, and yet the greatest need for all people is to know Jesus. The second purpose, Paul says, to make known God's wisdom to the heavenly powers. But look at verse 10. He says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So God says, my purpose here in talking about the mystery is that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers. Now, who are the principalities and powers? That's the angelic beings. And he doesn't make a distinction between the good angels and the bad angels. It's just that that angelic world, they have a sense in which they do not understand what God is doing. Why did God send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world? Why did He cause Him to live 30 plus years among us? And why did He have to die such a horrible, horrible death on the cross? You see, the angels are still scratching their head, and figuratively speaking, and wondering, what's it all about? Angels desire to see and understand the things that we enjoy in Christ. In 1 Peter 1 and 12, I think we read this verse earlier, but it says, those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So you and I have got the secrets. Angels don't understand. They're confounded by it. And you'll forgive me for editorializing here, but it seems to me that when Paul says to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, that he is saying that the gospel vindicates what God has done in sending His Son Jesus Christ. Because you see, through the gospel, the power of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so when the angels see the end result, then maybe they can begin to understand what God was all about in sending His Son to come to this earth, to die on the cross, to endure the agony and the shame and the torment that He endured. But it was all for a purpose. And that it was that you and I, this is the heart of the mystery, that you and I might be saved by the marvelous grace of God. God had a purpose from eternity. This shows us that the angels don't know everything. There's some things that still puzzle them. But Paul also says here in this verse that this mystery might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, who is going to make the angelic heavenly beings aware of the mystery? It's you and me. He says, made known by the church. You and I are the church. We are this local body of Christ. And we are here today for one purpose. Not only to tell, for two purposes, to tell the world, but also to let the angelic world know what this is all about. The church, you and me, are the means that the mystery of the gospel, God's wisdom in salvation, is made known not only in the earthly realm, but also in the heavenly realm. Now, I believe that we have angels in our midst right here today. And I hope that as they join us in worship of God, and they can observe you and me and our lives and our testimonies, that they will know what the mystery is. That God loved lost sinners so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that every soul on planet earth, if they will believe in Jesus, can be saved by His marvelous grace. And finally and last, and this is really the last, we also see that God's purpose in the mystery of the gospel is an eternal purpose. Look at verse 11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there are no accidents that happen with God. God foreknew all things from eternity. God controls all things from eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, was revealed in these last times for you. And so this verse teaches us that this mystery of the gospel, this sending of Jesus Christ to come into this world to die for our sins so that the world might be saved through Him, that it was no afterthought with God. That it was not a second plan that God had to come up with after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But this was God's plan from eternity. And so as the church of Jesus Christ, as this local body of believers, we are one in Christ. And that is important to God, that we are one in Christ, that we join together no matter what our native language is, or our mother tongue is, or what our skin color is. We are all one in Christ. We're involved in something that is important to God and has eternal value. And it determines the welfare, the eternal welfare of lost souls. And so I pray that as we've considered this subject, the mystery of the gospel, that we understand that the book of Ephesians is talking about the role of the church in the eternal plan and work of God. That work is a mystery, even to the angels. But my question for you this morning, do you know the mystery? Have you understood the mystery? Are you seeking to know God in a personal relationship? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? I remember as a boy, I was saved when I was 10, and I had a younger brother, and I had two cousins about the same age as me and my brother. And after I was saved, my greatest burden was that the three of them would be saved. And in the summertime, we spent a lot of time together at our house, at our grandparents' house, at their house. And we had a lot of prayer meetings, just four young boys. And we were praying our hearts out that they would get saved, that they would come to know the Lord. And praise God, all four of us found the Lord. And I pray that today, as God opens up the mystery for you, that you'll just pray in your heart and say, Father, I don't understand all about it, but I do believe that you love me. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I surrender my heart and my life to you. And it's sort of like this stereogram on the front of the bulletin. If you'll just relax your eyes, give it a blank stare, focus about 6 inches behind the surface of the bulletin, and suddenly it'll come into focus. Now, this is not a very good example. I don't know what Brother Robert did when he printed this out, but where we got 6 crosses and 2 empty tombs. But anyway, it's there. And I pray that you will come to know the Lord as your personal Savior. Brother Richard, would you come and lead us in our hymn of invitation? And as he comes, I want us to bow our heads and pray and seek the Lord's will. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that Paul was a minister, a servant of yours, that you made him what he was. You transformed him. And Lord, you want to transform us and help us